Thank you so much for leading us this morning. Thank you for those who shared with us and helped us just to hear what God is saying to us as a church. My name is Marshall. I'm part of the eldership team here. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you with us. And we're going through a series in the Gospel of John. And Hermione, have you? Is the my presentation there? I've got the clicker, so hopefully that will work. But if you could load it up, that would be fantastic. We're going through the Gospel of John, and we're looking at just this whole thing of what does it mean to believe? What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean that we have a faith in Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, as Master, as Savior, as one who has given his all for us and is preparing a place for us, and he's coming again for his glorious bride? And what does that mean for us as a church? How does our end times, our eschatology, how does that affect our church, our ecclesiology? How does our church affect our everyday lives? And those three must be closely linked together. They're not a matter of, well, I'm just hanging in there until Jesus comes back and I'm just hiding away and holding on and hoping that he gets there. How many of you picked up on the news that there was a bit of a warning that went out yesterday to a certain nation in the world that caused them to run and hide? Can you imagine if you turned on your television and your radio broadcasts and all your Twitter feeds and everything was interrupted by there's a ballistic missile coming imminently? This is not a drill. This is true. Can you imagine what would go through your minds? Who do I want to phone? Who do I want to see? Where do I want to go? Where is it going to hit? Where is it coming from? All those sorts of things. And it would be just utter panic and chaos. Or we just think it was a hoax. Whichever, you'd have to make a decision what you were going to do. And if it was one of those, I'm just going to find someplace and just hang on and get through this. Well, some believers have that sort of feeling, that that's what they're going to do. They're just going to hang on till they get through this. And when Jesus returns, it'll be all right then. Somehow that's not what my Bible says. Somehow that's not what church is all about. That's not what it means that we may believe and believe in such a way that it affects every breath that we take and every decision we make and everything that we do. And so today we're going to be looking at follow me. And we're going to be looking at the passage in John 1, 35 to 51. And this is the next part in our series where Jesus calls some of his disciples. And he tells them, says, come and follow me. On the surface, this is a nice little phrase. It's a nice phrase. My class is going, some of them are going on a residential tomorrow, and my TA is going to be driving the minibus with children in it. And her last words to me on Friday was, I hope somebody knows the way so I can follow them, because I have no idea where I'm going. For all those year fives, I hope she works that one out. Or it could be a very interesting residential 3 days in a minibus. Sounds like a movie or a storyline that would come out. But she's hoping that whoever is in the minibus in front of her has worked out where to go, because she's a good driver. She's just not confident going to places she's never been before. And to be honest, most of us are like that. Most of us are like that. Now, if Allie was here this morning, unfortunately, Allie's not very well either, but if Allie was here, she would back this up, that she told me once that when she was younger, she used to love just getting in a car and trying to get lost. That was something she liked to do. She ever told you about that? She just loves, and she still does sometimes, thinks, I'd just like to go and drive and have no idea where I am and then try and figure out how to get home. For some of us, that would be a nightmare. But for Allie, it's a real joy. And a few weeks ago, I was at my son and daughter's in North Walsham. Friday evening, they were doing their youth club, and I was looking after the girls. And about 11 o'clock at night, they got back from the youth club. I got in the car. I'd left home at about 6:30 in the morning to go into school. I was now heading home. I hadn't been home since. And you know how your brain just goes into neutral? Mine's there a lot more recently. And as we're, thanks, Pip. And as we're going, as I'm driving along, I all of a sudden realized I'd missed my turnoff. I had no idea where I was. Now, Norfolk has more little roads and back lanes and the middles of nowhere than anywhere in the universe, I think. I had no idea where I was. I couldn't remember which turn I'd taken off of the main road, but I'd obviously taken the wrong one at some point. Now, there was a reason. There was a diversion and a road closed. But you know how sometimes you go along and it says diversion this way? And then that's it? You know, it's government cutbacks. They have one diversion sign. You know, they used to have 20, but with the cutbacks now, you know, they got to save X millions of pounds. So we have one diversion sign, which means you can't go that way. Go that way and jolly well get on with it. Well, I was in one of these jolly well get on with it diversions, pitch black, no idea where I was. So I know, I'll put my sat nav on. So put the sat nav on in the car. Now, the sat nav in my car is close to useless at times. It does not update. The maps on it are from 2009. It runs off a CD in the boot, and it has no roads in it. And sometimes its choice of routes is there to build patience. No other reason. It didn't know where I was. And it was taking me down roads, and it doesn't kind of tell you the long where you're going to. It just tells you turn left, turn right, this sort of thing. I was turning left and right, and the roads were getting narrower and narrower, and I had no idea. So I thought, I know, I'll get the one on my phone, because the Google Maps is up to date, and it's usually really good. You need signal. So my sat-nav had now taken me to the darkest points of Norfolk, which you all know about when you're trying to phone someone urgently or you're trying to find something urgently on your phone and you pull over, no signal whatsoever. So I thought, I'm just going to drive by the Spirit, which basically means I'm just going to drive until I hit a road that at least I can recognize something. 15-minute drive home took me 45 minutes. I wanted someone to follow. I would have loved someone to follow, but there wasn't there. Let's read this together. Now, we don't normally do this. We do read this together, but I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read the Scripture together. The Scripture is powerful and mighty and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we're going to put to work the Word of God, because God has said to us faith, word, and prayer. This is the word part. Can we stand together, and can we read this? If you can't see it, then look it up in your Bibles. If you can, this is what we're going to read. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided, did that go on? Sorry, there we go. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Please be seated. Let's set the context for this. You have to remember that this was all about... I've got too many things behind my ears. These keep falling off. Maybe it's still set at Ben's size. You were the one who said it. Okay, the context. We've got John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was radical. There's no other description for him. He was out there. He was in your face. He was challenging the establishment. He was, I've got this twice, he must have been very radical, provocative, and considered a heretic. Okay? He was actually considered a heretic by the religious leaders. You go back and they said, "How can you be baptizing? Are you a prophet? Are you a priest? Are you, what gives you the right to be baptizing people?" He was considered a heretic by the religious leaders of that time. This is a context that these scriptures that we're looking at come into. And John had been teaching. He'd been teaching some very radical things. He was talking about the Messiah coming. He said, "I'm not the Messiah." They asked him outright, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No, but he's coming. In fact, he's here. And in fact, I am not even worthy of carrying his shoes." This is the context of what was happening. So if he was radical, and he was talking about one coming after him who was even more so, it puts the nice little phrase, "follow me," into a slightly different context. It's a bit like that, "be still and know that I am God." It's follow the one who's even more radical than this. You think I'm out there. You wait till this one comes and then see what happens. He says, "I am nothing compared to the one that's to come." People were gathering to John. He had disciples. He had people who give up their lives, had given up their everyday lives and what they were doing to follow him. He had people who day after day were coming and listening to his teaching, who were finding him to be out of the ordinary, not what they were used to, and saying, "We're with you, John." And John knew that he was in a difficult situation of people following him when he didn't want them to follow him. He wanted them to follow the one that he was teaching about. Now think about it. Here's my shoes. Okay? If I took my shoe off, don't worry, I don't have smelly feet. Well, I don't think so anyways. If I took my shoe off and asked one of you to come and pick it up, you'd think, "Well, what's wrong with you? Can't you pick up your own shoe?" But if I had a sore back or it kind of dropped it because it was in the middle of nowhere and you came back, you'd pick it up. I was walking down the road the other day and I found a glove laying on the ground. Now, I don't know whose glove it was. I don't know what hand it had been on. I don't know what had happened with that glove. It was just, and I just picked it up and put it on a little post that was there so that when somebody comes back, how many of you lost a glove and that's kind of devastated your day? You know, little thing like that can be such a thing. And I thought, well, I'm going to put it, instead of in the middle of the road, I'm going to put it somewhere where they can find it. Well, John says, "I'm not even worthy to pick up a shoe or even to carry and tie his laces." That's how much greater this one is that's going to come and he's going to ask people to follow. That's the context that we're working in. The context led to the call. So Jesus is coming along and he is saying to different people, "Follow me. Follow me." He wasn't saying to them, "Follow me for a little bit." He wasn't saying to them, "Just come for a nice walk with me. You know, have you got an hour to spare? You ever had that phone call? You get an hour to spare? I'm going for a bit of a walk. How many hours do you need to spare, Bridget, in getting ready for the walk that you're going to be doing? Many hours, isn't it? Many, many, many hours for the big walk that's coming up soon that many from our church and around are going to be taking part in London. Walking 13 miles for some and 26 and a half for others, you know, that's a long walk. That is commitment. That is dedication, getting ready for that. Can I say that's nothing compared to what Jesus was saying when he said to his disciples, follow me. He wasn't talking about a night's walk or a few hours. He wasn't talking about a nice stroll out amongst a nice park. He was talking about a life-changing adventure. A following me. He was talking to some who thought they'd found the answer in John the Baptist. Who had lived their lives and had come to a point of making a decision, I'm going to follow this guy. Oh. Or that. And John, fortunately, was a man of great integrity who said, if you're willing to follow me, that's good. But if you want great, there's much better. So there was the call. Sounds like a nice challenge to come and follow me. Now, reading through this scripture, I don't know how many times I've read it through. I all of a sudden realize there's some real peculiarities in there. A little bit of fun in the writer here as well. And just in the way Jesus did things, there's sort of a bit of a laugh. I mean, can you imagine if, who's going to be willing to volunteer? You know I like volunteers, don't I, Gordon? Come on, Gordon. Hello. Yeah. Just hello. This is Gordon. But from now on, we're going to call you Cephas. Okay, you got that? Sorry, Karen, you're now married to Cephas. But to make things really confusing, we're going to call you Peter. So you walked in, Gordon. I renamed you Cephas. But just because we can, we're going to call you Peter. Would you be confused?
Yes.
Would you be confused? Especially when he goes home, and if Karen didn't happen to be there, he goes home tonight, and she walks through, hello, Gordon, how's your day? Who's Gordon? What do you mean? Well, I met this guy named Jesus, and he's changed my name to Cephas. Okay, right, okay, right. Well, how was your day, Cephas? No, it's Peter. What? Thank you. Let's give him a clap. Wasn't he great? So there's some strange things that were happening in here as well. But let's look at this. Two of the disciples follow Jesus. Why? Because they heard teaching. They heard John's teaching. They heard good, solid, theological teaching. And people follow Jesus for different reasons. You might be here because at some point you were convinced by biblical teaching that Jesus was the Son of God. And you decided to follow Jesus. Okay? Anyone here that would go into that category? That you were convinced by theological teaching, and that's why you follow Jesus. You see, people follow Jesus for lots of different reasons. And these two guys had heard good teaching from John, and then when John makes a statement, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, he'd already laid the foundation for that, they decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, there's a slight peculiarity even in that, because it doesn't say who the second disciple was. It only tells you who the first disciple was. And the speculation is, and the probability is, that the second disciple was actually John, who wrote the gospel himself. Why did he do it that way? So he didn't get confused with John the Baptist. So you've got all this confusion going on. You've got Simon, who was Cephas, who was Peter. Then you've got John and John the Baptist, but John doesn't say who he is. And there's all this confusion that's going on there as well. But part of the reason for this is John does not want any of the attention to go to him. And he wants to draw the attention away from John the Baptist and even from the disciples and put it on to Jesus. And so we've got this reasons why people are following. Some followed because of this wonderful teaching that was coming out. And I keep losing this. Hang on for a second. Let's see if I can get it hooked into my glasses, and then if my glasses fly off. We're there. Okay, are we back? Are we there?
Yeah.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Okay, so these two follow. We've got Andrew and we've got John, and they follow because they hear truth. They hear the truth of who Jesus is, and they respond to the gospel. John 8:32 goes on to say, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is the same writer. And he's saying, for some of you, knowing the truth will set you free. Well, then we find out a bit more about Andrew. Okay? He goes and he gets his brother, Simon. And this is where the confusion comes in. Simon, Cephas, Peter, and sort of thing. And, but, you know, if I said to you, Cephas walked on the water and then sank, you'd probably go, no, I thought that was Peter. Well, his mother thought it was Simon. There we go. Andrew goes and he gets his brother. Simon will be called Cephas. He's known as Peter. He comes and he says, I have found not the rabbi, which is what they initially said in the scripture. He comes and he says, rabbi, teacher. But by this time, he is now convinced. He goes to his brother and he says, I've found the Messiah. Revelation is beginning to set in a deeper way. Simon responds a bit to theology, but he hasn't heard all this teaching. He responds because of a family conviction and connection and a trust of someone that he knew well. How many of you found Jesus to be Lord and Savior because of a family member or a friend who already did? I'm in that situation. So some respond to just truth out of nowhere. Bolt of lightning, truth, I hear, I'm responding. Okay? Some respond because a family member or a good friend has found truth. You've seen that in them, you trust them, and therefore they are the way that you find your faith in Jesus. And then there's Philip. Philip simply follows. It doesn't give any background. It just says the next day, Jesus was walking along, he saw Philip, he said, follow me, and he does. How many stories do you hear of people who, it's just kind of out of the blue. One day, they had no idea who Jesus was. Bang, there's that revelation, this is Jesus, I'm following him. And they're amazing stories. They happen every day to people. And so Philip, it simply was, I'm going to follow. A fulfillment of a waiting prophetic? Maybe. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. As he goes and he talks to Nathanael. Okay? How many know a lot about Nathanael? We don't. There's not much that's mentioned about him. In fact, it's probably that his name changed to Bartholomew. Just to add a bit more spice to it. And, you know, some of you, if I asked you to list the names of the disciples, Bartholomew might have appeared, Nathanael may not have. But it's probable that they were the same person. But Nathanael hears from Philip, but he doubts. And a bit of humor here again. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I'd hesitate to say that when I read that, and when maybe some of us read of it, we went to a geographical place and thought, I wonder if anything could come out of there. It's just the way we kind of respond. It was actually quite a racist response. It was a very prejudiced response. It was not the most biblical, godly, amazing, falling on your knees revelation response of Jesus. If anything, it was the opposite. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They might think, well, okay. So what? What's this all about? But Nathanael's doubts change quickly. And when he actually comes, he actually says to him, your rabbi, your son of God, your king. What a change that has taken place in this time. Romans 8:27. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You see, what changed was when Jesus encountered Nathanael and he proved to him that he knew him. I don't know if you picked up in one of the songs here this morning, but it talked about, you know us, you know me, you know my heart, you know my life, you know everything about me. And people respond to Jesus because he knows us. He knows what every specific need and situation that we're in better than we could ever know ourselves. And it's because of this that people find Jesus, and Jesus finds them, and there's a union that comes together of wonder and of power and of might that turns people from just saying he was a good teacher to he's a son of God. He's a son of God. And Nathanael becomes one of the disciples. But that's the call. But then we've got the commitment. Because you see, calling is not enough. An initial response is not even enough. The response that the followers or the disciples of Jesus needed to make, and we continue to need to make, is one that is a massive decision. Now, before we started our time today, Penny just came up and she said she really had in her heart that this phrase, all in. And a few weeks ago, when we were praying as a leadership team and we were talking about the finances for the year ahead and we were working that through and we wanted to present something to Jim that actually had some credence and some base that would stir faith with him as well, was that we have some reserves from years gone by. We've set those aside. And as we were looking at the budget and going through what we felt God was saying to us, there was a faith step that was going to be necessary. And we had these reserves, and we said, well, do we use half of them or a quarter of them to put into the budget for this year in order that it balances, that what we're expending and what we're getting in kind of matches? And while we were doing that, James, one of our elders, just said, you know, guys, I know it's not the best of terms, but I just feel God said this is an all-in year. Now, it's a poker term. It's a gambling term. And you didn't come here this morning to expect to hear me preaching about gambling in any sort of positive light. But there's a time when Jesus comes to us and he says, he calls us. And it's at that point we don't hedge our bets. We don't keep a little bit in the world and a little bit to the side. It's an all or nothing. It's an all in that God calls us to. When he said to the disciples, follow me, it was all in. Do you remember the rich ruler who came to him and said, I want to follow you? And Jesus said, well, that's fine. Just leave everything behind. And there's a whole story. Well, one says, well, I've got to go and bury my... And the other one, I've got to go and deal with this. And the other one... You see, there wasn't an all in. One came, I've got much riches. Well, give it all to the poor and follow me. And it was too hard. It was a difficult thing. And for each of us, when Jesus comes and he calls us to be part of his family and part of his purpose and part of his church and part of his destiny and part of his eternal plan, he's not saying to you, I want this bit and you can keep that. He doesn't come and say, I want most. He comes and says, are you in or are you out? We read in Revelations when he comes to the churches, he says, you know, the one of the churches, church in Laodicea, you know, I want you to be hot or cold. This lukewarmness just makes me spit it out. It's either all or nothing with Jesus. There's a lot of people who walk on this world who try to walk with a bit of Jesus, a bit of them, and a bit of world. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And when Jesus calls us to a faith Spirit-filled walk, which is going to take us to places where if He doesn't show up, we're going to look foolish. Where He asks us to do far more than our finances probably look like they'll stretch to at this time of the beginning of the year. Who calls us to be a people who will change the world that's around us instead of just being a nice group of people who are gathering together for some nice meetings. We come to that point of saying, am I all in? It's all or it's nothing with Jesus. You see, the commitment is massive. What He has called us to, what He's called you to and me to, is massive. Leaving all behind. Luke 18, to take up your cross and do what? Follow Him. Follow me. You know, you don't take up a cross lightly. He was obviously referring to His own life, where He gave everything for us. He laid aside the splendor of heaven. He took all of our sin, not just some of it, but all of our sin. And for the joy set before Him, He endured that all. He took up His cross. And if we're to be like Christ, then to follow Him is a commitment above all commitments. It is leaving all behind. It's living a different way. It's living a life that reflects His glory, His wonder, and His purpose, not mine. And our world is set on how good can I be? How much can I amass? How much can I get people's attention? When Jesus was all about His glory. And John was the Baptist was wonderful in demonstrating this. Because you see, he could have had his own movement quite easily. He could have had his own disciples, his own people, his own thing. He could have went halfway. I've got the old law. I can just improve on that. And that'll do me out for my years. Happy with that. But no, he says, I must decrease so that He can increase. Go on, you guys that are following me. Go on. Follow Him. Follow Him completely. It's choosing to walk a life of faith. We talked about faith and sight already this morning. It is actually much easier to walk by sight because we think we can do something about it. If I walk by sight, I think I can do something about it. I may not be able to solve it all, but I'll be able to come up with a plan or I'll be able to get people around me. Sometimes walking by faith means there is no plan. There is no easy route. There is no answer outside of His answer. And that is a tricky bit of walking by faith. The one that we really don't like. We really don't like. The Bible is very clear. And you can look it up in Timothy 3:12, where it says, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. So I said about a year ago, I was looking at some old notes of mine, and here I said, it's not the sort of thing that you find on a fridge magnet or on one of those lovely calendars that have all those nice things, you know, that you will be persecuted. People will ridicule when we live our lives by faith. When we give ourselves and committed, like these disciples were, to Jesus, they will be persecuted. I can remember many years ago, and a very well-meaning, nice guy was up front preaching in a youth thing I was at Canada, and he said to all of us there, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you want a life of peace and of joy and of wonder and contentment with no problems and no worries and no pressures, come to Jesus today. And I thought, it's not been my experience. That's been the experience of my parents who've been Christians for many, many years. Yes, there is a peace that passes understanding. Yes, there is a joy in God. Yes, there is an answer to problems. But the road is still challenging and difficult. And in fact, the more we want to be like Christ, the more difficult it will be. If you want to know how wonderful this road was for these disciples to make the decision to follow Jesus, read how they died. Read Paul's epistles and what happened to him and where he's writing from. Read where his own accounts of being flogged and beaten and scourged for the sake of the gospel. Look at Jesus' own life. Now, I don't want to frighten you off, but I do want to prepare you that following Jesus is an all-in. Because if it's not all-in, as soon as difficulties come along, then we do what was a Peter. No, I'm not one of his. I'm not one of his disciples. And the cockerel crows. And it wasn't until after that and after, praise God, Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and dwelled upon him, who stands and preaches the most powerful preach in the early church? Peter. Not Simon, not Cephas, but Peter, standing there, full of the Spirit of God, knowing what was ahead, he is ready. And then just repeating that as well, laying down our lives, taking up our cross in Matthew 16. So the challenge. We've been called to a year of faith, a year of word, and of prayer. Our call is to follow him as a people of God, as a church, as a community. If you're visiting with us, this is what we're about. Tonight you will hear about our vision the year ahead. It is challenging. It is big. It will take faith. It will mean moving from, and we spoke about this earlier, about a nice boat on a nice calm river to some whitewater rafting. It will be scary and frightening and difficult, but it'll be glorious all mixed up together, because that's the kingdom of God. If I wanted to be part of a nice soft kingdom, I may have chose something different. But I chose the radical of radicals. John the Baptist was a radical. Jesus was the radical of radicals. And that's what we've been called to. A year of faith. We're going to need faith for finances, aren't we, Jim? We cannot do this in our own strength. We will need faith. We will need faith to see things change. We will need faith to see people saved. We'll need faith to see families added in. We'll need faith for workers to come, laborers in the harvest to come and join us. We will need faith for every step that we take as a church, because without faith we cannot please God. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a God pleaser. That's what following is about. That's what all in is about. There isn't room for, okay, nice for them, but not for me. There isn't room for, I'll wait and see what happens. There isn't even room for, I'll give it a go, but keep my options open. It is an all-in. It's time to take this on board and a time to start today. How do I start today? Come and join us tonight. Come on. Come and join us tonight. If that means getting childminders or babysitters for tonight, do that. If that means I've got to go out in the dark, if you need a lift, there'll be people who will come and pick you up. I've got a car. Chris has got a car. We'll both be here. We'll come and pick you up and we'll take you home if going out at night is a problem. Come and hear what God has called us to as a people. There's no use of being part of who we are if you don't know who we are. There's no good of saying, I'm going to be involved in that, and I'm giving myself that, if we don't know what that is. Come and be with us tonight. Sorry, slightly behind in my slides. How about the prayer room and the daily slots? Over there, big sign, prayer room, sign up. You going to sign up? One, two, three, four, half a dozen slots? We'll open the back doors here at the end of the meeting. Go through and have a look. That's not what's going to stir you to come, but it'll help. But come and pray. Without the prayer of our three things, faith, word and prayer, we will accomplish little. But through prayer, all things are possible with God. We've got Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday evening. Oh, three nights out. You know what my disappointment was? What happened to Monday and Thursday? That was when I looked at it. Now, I know why this is. That's not a complaint. That's just a statement. But Monday and Thursday, prayer room's there. Prayer room's there. But let's gather in numbers. 12, 15, great. How about 30, 40, 50, 60 of us coming out and saying to God, we're all in. We're all in on this. And next Sunday at the encounter time. Oh, we've been praying all week. I can hardly stand. You know what? Come, bring what God has said. Let's put it into the pot. Let's find out what His heart is for us. Jesus is saying to us now, come on, follow me. Fishermen all their lives left their nets behind and walked away. Others, all their lifestyles. Nathanael, underneath a fig tree. Do we even know what that was? He was probably there as a good Jew studying in a quiet place. It's conjecture. We don't know. But Jesus knew him. Philip, two words. Follow me. In fact, I think it's one word in the Greek. One word. He changes his life. Follows him. Are we up for it? Let's stand together. Holy Spirit, I thank you that when Jesus said, follow me to the disciples, they did just that. And they didn't have the benefit of being those who were full of the Spirit of God. We stand on this side of the cross. We stand on this side of Pentecost. We stand in the fulfillment of your words, your kingdom come and your will be done. We stand in the good of your glorious church that is not here to be just a fun bunch of people, but to change the world and to change the face of Christianity around the world. If you didn't know, that's a prophetic word over us as a group of churches. Help us this week to set a pace that is like none other. Help us this week to put into practice what it means to be all in, following you and knowing your glory. Help us to make decisions of time and energy this week that will reap a harvest that we can begin to believe is possible. And bring us as a people who are full of faith, absolutely devoted to your word, and given to prayer. And then let's see what happens. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.